We'll get into the message today. It's interesting that as you look into the accounts of the scriptures, do you remember a long time ago having an article on what was mentioned on the on behind Christ the sign? I always wondered, and a lot of speculation went in behind that, whether it was a cross, whether it was a stake. It was called Storos. It was called a tree. The definition of Storos is a stake, not a cross. But we know they had crosses and different things at that time as well. But I always wondered, as you saw what was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Latin, right? If I remember right, that's what the three languages that it was written in, or was it Greek? I'm sorry. Anyway, three languages. And I always wanted to go back and actually write that out in those three languages, and I just never got around to doing that. I wonder how big the sign would have to be, because you would need to see it, wouldn't you? I always assume from when I grew up learning about and seeing that there was a cross and seeing this sign, it looked like a no parking sign. You know, that style, that seemed to be the shape. I'm going, I don't know how you could get what you wanted to get in three languages on a sign like that, because you'd have to be able to see it, wouldn't you? I mean, that's why you would have a sign. Would you have somebody going up there? I can't even see what it says. Three languages. So I wondered in writing that out, because as you put the gospel accounts together, it seems like there were bits and pieces, and you put it together, and I remember the correspondence course, something said something to the point of you combine all those. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. I believe that was the full account in that sense. So again, it's speculative in a sense, but the best that we can do at trying to put the scriptures together, you can see that those that either saw or listened to what was said always get pieces of it now and then, just as we do. Sometimes we always get pieces. Well, this is what he thought. Well, I thought he said that. And so you said that, you see that recorded in the scriptures as well. But then I went to see what was actually said at the very end before Jesus Christ died. So let's take a look back at John first. Now, if you go back to you can find this really fast. Obviously, it's at the end before Jesus Christ died. So if you go to John, just flip through the chapters where you see the account of his crucifixion. So chapter 20 talks about the empty tomb, so it's got to be before that. Chapter 19, the soldiers mock Jesus, so it's got to be after that. So if you're going, again, in the account in verse 19 of chapter 19, it says, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross or the stake, and it was the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You can go to the other accounts and, again, see something a little bit different. It says it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So the Aramaic, I was wrong in that. It's Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So those are the three languages. Again, consider the size of the sign that would have to be written on to be able to actually see it. I think you're going to get a different picture of what that sign looked like behind him. Anyway, that was the point on what was done here. Now, as you go a little bit farther into verse 30, it says, when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. So just before that, he said, it's finished. That attracted me a long time ago because of the distortion in those words that were said as well. It's not that that was distorted. I do believe it's written that he said that. I'm sure he did say that. But you can ask the question, what was finished? And that's the problem. That's where people say, well, see, that's all you have to do is go to Christ, and then it's done. Well, our sermonette just pointed out today, it's not done. This is not done. Our job is not done. But either was the job of Jesus Christ. That part was finished. Thankfully, that part was finished. Thankfully, his suffering was now done. It was over with. Never would he ever see that kind of suffering again. That's very encouraging in that way, but he certainly suffered up to that point. But you imagine, again, the time that he did that, gave up his spirit, he actually died. Now let's go to a book before that. Let's go to Luke and do the same thing. And I just turned to the page. If you want to go to page 1181, I'm not sure if you'll end up where I'm at, but anyway, that's what my said. At the very top, it's at the end of Luke 23, the sign said, again, Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, it says in verse 37, the inscription said, this is the King of the Jews. So you see how the focus here was a little bit different. It wasn't the same words that you'll see in John's account. But that you'll continue again in a little bit different accounts on what was written here. Let's see here. Let's go to verse Verse 46, when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Different account, isn't it, from John? In John, you get, "It is finished." And here you get, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, I'll just speculate. I think both of these were written. I think he mentioned and maybe witnessed to everybody, "It was finished. It's finished." I don't think he was, anything he said, he wouldn't be talking to himself. There would be meaning in his words. It's finished. And then he talked to his father. "Into your hands I commit your spirit." Now, I could be wrong on that, so it doesn't say. We can just put that together. How would it be if he was there saying certain things? Some of the other accounts don't say anything. Let's go back to Mark just in case here there is something a little bit different. In the chapter of Mark here, right around verse 33, now you see here, you see something highlighted here. In the verse 34, "At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And it just says simply in verse 37, he cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. So it didn't give any more words there. "It's finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." It doesn't say that. So always what we try to do in putting these things together is to lay out all the gospel accounts and see what they all say and realize they're all true, but you have to put them together, and sometimes we don't totally really understand the order, but they're important words. Obviously, God would not have them laid out for us. And the next question I have is, why would he cry out with a loud voice? Remember that. Why would he cry out with a loud voice? What if someone took a sword and stuck it in your side? I can't imagine anything that would hurt more. You know, all the pain that he was going through then, but the ultimate pain, you know, to really have you bleed out. You know, he was bleeding the whole time when his flesh was ripped off of him. You know, all the other things that he went through, but the ultimate here was that Roman sticking his sword in his side. I can't know of anything that would make you cry out in pain. Just a little added speculation here in a way, but again, think when you think about the sacrifice and what he went through and saying the things that he said up to the very end, how important that they were, what he actually said, because you've got to analyze what he said about being finished. Now, since this is all done, and when you think about this, when you go back to all the other accounts, all the way back to Exodus and see what happened, and you kind of just, we know, we see, we understand, because when Israel came out, and I asked the question yesterday, when they crossed the Red Sea and finally really came out, although if you do some research and look back, I believe part of the Egyptian Empire was over on the other side of the Red Sea, but it's almost like coming into Egypt's city limits or something. That really wasn't any cities on that other side. But when they went out on the other side, were they officially, in a sense, out of sin on the last holy day? Is that when God led them out of sin, destroyed Pharaoh and his horsemen, as it speaks ago? You know, that's a question again. We're not totally sure if that was. It could be. We have always discussed whether when they were at Pentecost, during Pentecost, was that the time that the law was given to them? Strong possibility, but we're not totally 100% sure on that. We speculate that it was. But there's a lot of things that happen. Just as it was mentioned, the whole week was so filled with so much meaning that you really had to think about it, as it wasn't just refraining from the leavening, but it was eating the leaven as well. And I hope everyone was encouraged to do that, to think about what they were doing. There's a show on, it used to be on in the morning. I don't listen to it all the time. In the morning, sometimes I'll turn on the Phil show, if you've ever heard that. He's kind of a joking type personality, and you'll get the news and you'll get traffic and weather updates and things like that. It used to be that a guy named Halloran was on in the morning, 98.7. He's a Christian, frankly, I think he said he was from the Detroit area, so we'd have something in common there. But he also talks about every day, it's like a canvas, it's like a picture, and you start it, you draw it, you know, make each day the new one. What's your picture going to be like today? I really like the mentality that goes into that, because every day it's like that for us as well. This is not done. And you realize sometimes as you look through the past year, it's not been an easy year. It's not been an easy probably 2 years. maybe more than that. It's been difficult for a lot of us that can share in some of the difficulties that we've all gone through. The picture looking forward is kind of looking bleaker in a sense when we're looking at world news and everything that's taking place, but also that God's preparing us for all these things. So when you see the account of Christ dying, there was a lot more to it that occurred after that. After he was resurrected, I'd like to talk about a little bit about that today. There's going to be a lot of scriptures here today, but we're going to go here and see that there had to be a resurrection, and there had to be a witnessing of that resurrection, because guess what happened at that time? It coincides exactly with today. There was fake news. There was really fake news, because they were going around spreading out that Jesus' body had been stolen, that there wasn't any resurrection. And there was a whole group of Jews that did not believe in a resurrection called the Sadducees. They didn't believe it, and they were promulgating it. They were no, that never happened. Whoever said that is foolish. Never happened. You know who was behind that. Of course, Satan the devil. He wants to look at it the same way, but it's interesting. There was a group of people, and still is today. It's very interesting. Because I said, it's interesting as we looked across the street from where we met. I go, it's interesting that people are airing their laundry out today. It wasn't that. They had these crosses and the white laundry thing or the white sheet that they put on over that. But I was, so that's interesting. There's a lot of people that believe that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected. They just don't believe the rest of it. And when you look at that package, it's so interesting how much is always lost. You know, when Israel went into captivity, came back, they got pieces of it back, but never got all of it. And it still happens even with God's people today. That's why we've had to go over the 14th Sabbath. Some people have told me that they still partake of the Lord's Supper. When Paul himself said, when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Hello, is somebody not reading their Bibles? What does it say here? And so this always happens, so you get pieces of this. Now, in looking at history, if you really understand and believe that we're descendants of the Israelites, then you realize God gave us this country. We understand about Ephraim and Manasseh. So there was a big portion, something really big that they understood. They understood about Jesus Christ. They did understand about that. The rest of it, woo, it's finished. It's all done. That's all you've got to do is acknowledge him. So we see that and understand that. I don't mock that. I realize that they don't understand. I'm grateful that they do believe that there is a Jesus Christ, because one day they're going to come around and understand that he said to listen to all of my words, and God will open up their understanding. So you get a lot of these accounts on Jesus when he came back, what he did, what was the mentality of the disciples at the time. If I ask you that question, what was the mentality of the disciples? How many times did Jesus Christ, before he even died, come into them and say, be at peace, don't be afraid, I'm with you, I'll always be with you? What was the mentality after he came back and revealed himself? They were afraid, weren't they? They were afraid. So count on this. Satan's going to do his best to make you and I afraid, because we're going to see a lot of things before us, and we already know that they're coming. We don't know exactly how, but he's going to do his best to put fear in us. And what happens when you get fear? You start to get doubt, and you start to wonder whether God is really there. Was he really resurrected? Did that really happen? You and I observe this every year. We know that. But now every day that we live from here on out is going to be evidence of whether we believe that or not, because whether we buy into what Jesus said, that you're not to live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So we see here when it talks about Matthew 28, let's go over here first and let's look at some of these accounts on what took place, because actually they're very encouraging, and they were just another, the next segment actually of what he was doing. There had to be a resurrection, and he wasn't done yet. He didn't come and say, just look at me and just accept me. He gave them a commission, didn't he? He told them to do something, and we're supposed to be doing the same thing. And what happened in our days? After a man named Herbert Armstrong died, who was the leader of the Worldwide Church of God, people would say, including ministers, he did it. It's finished. It's done. The gospel proclaiming is all over again. Hello? Really? Who are we listening to? We're listening to the Bible? Or what somebody else says? That's not what the Bible says, is when man dies, that the gospel is finished. The preaching of the good news is finished. That's not done. See, again, and a lot of people bought that. instead of reading what the Bible says, what Jesus himself did. So in Matthew chapter 28, we look here in verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. So even at that time, people were doubting, weren't they? So did Jesus appear to the 11 on a mountain in Galilee or in Jerusalem behind closed doors? We got to go back and read the accounts then, don't we? So does this account in Matthew contradict those in Mark, Luke, and John? So let's look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. Mark 16 and verse 14. Next time I do this, I hope to actually have a screen with the account on for you. I'm not a good techie yet, but I hope I can lay down a map and show you the scriptures and how this did, like I have one with the Passover as well. Matthew or Mark chapter 16 here, and let's look at verse 14. It says, here, after he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And what did he say? Go and preach the gospel to every creature. It was not, the whole plan was not finished, was not completed. What a wonderful gift God's given to us to understand his plan. That certainly, you know, as I mentioned before, it begins with, actually begins with the Father. And it ends with the Father. It certainly contains Jesus Christ, but you can't come. You know, if the Father's got to call, as we know, and then it's through Jesus Christ, that package works together, then you can see in 1 Corinthians 15, the wrap-up is really there. It talks about the resurrection, but toward the end of the scriptures there, it says then Christ delivers up everything to the Father, and it says that God may be all in all, that it might be totally complete. And then what, from there? Can you imagine? That's hard to imagine. But you've got a whole universe out there that's going to be, you know, the physical elements are going to be burned up, but there's still going to be things that we can do. There's still going to be music played. We're still going to have meals as spirit beings. Can you imagine how fun that's going to be? How enjoyable? That's why I say sometimes you're invited over to my bluegrass planet. You know, there's going to be music, all kinds of different music. There's going to be an entire universe to occupy and to look over. You know, but as we understand, it's going to be a spiritual universe when you put that together. Those parts of it, I don't want to go any farther than that because that's all God gives to us. You know, Peter said, well, when I see him, I'll see him as he is. I can only get a picture from what the Word of God says about that, but we'll see that when it comes to pass. So it says they rose up that hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who, let's go over to here, Luke chapter 24. This is the account in Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 33. Luke 24, verse 33. You remember when this is the part where they talked to, he came, he was talking to them, and they didn't know who he was. So he clouded them. For some reason, he clouded them. And then it said there, when it came to pass in verse 30, he sat at the table with them. He took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And there, all of a sudden, hello, I just remember this happening, you know, about 4 days ago. And they said to one another, did our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and why he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. In verse 38, let's continue in verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. What a memory, once again, as he said that before he was crucified. And you know what? They were terrified and frightened and supposing that they had seen a spirit. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Very interesting as we see these accounts and what took place. Now let's look at the account in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse John chapter 20. Now, I'd like to ask you today, what's the first thing that you think about when you think about fear and terror? They were terrified and they had fear. There's something else that needed to take place because you saw something take place after something happened, and that they no longer feared and they no longer were terrified. Even though Christ was no longer with them, something else was. Now, today pictures, if you're counting, I'll ask you really quick, how many know the number? What day is this on the count to Pentecost? That should be an easy one because it's Saturday, isn't it? This would be seven. So how many seven sevens and then one to add to that Sunday? So that's where we're going to Pentecost. And Mr. Worden will be in contact with you all on that. Get your reservations in quick. It's going to be great. Looking for, a lot of people are looking forward to that. So are we too, because not just of what the day is, but what it pictures. No more fear. The Spirit of God is not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, as Paul told Timothy. So we see this account here in John chapter 20 and verse 19. Then at the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So this adds a little bit more to show why they were terrified, because they crucified Jesus Christ, didn't they? So they are thinking, we're next. We show our faces. We're his disciples. We're next. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And he said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It didn't happen then, but notice what it was said. He breathed on them. They felt something. There was a breath. There was a wind. And when they got together on the day of Pentecost, what was there? A wind. They remembered when he said, "Receive the Spirit." And they received the Spirit on the day of Pentecost is when it was done. So he was actually saying something that was going to be done. So following the resurrection, Jesus made a number of appearances to his followers, and no less than about 10 of these are recorded in the scriptures, beginning from his resurrection on Saturday evening. Some just don't see that still. He had to be resurrected before sunset because he wasn't in the grave more than three nights. That would have been into a fourth night. So he was resurrected before sunset. Some say, what would he have done? Card playing? I don't think so. I think, could you imagine after the events have taken place and you're dead for the first time in your entire eternity, the thoughts and the contact with your Father, you know, and maybe the minister, the angels ministering as well, and just the thought process on going through from the very creation of planning this entire thing, you're at the most difficult part in your existence, and now you're beyond that point to, now what are we going to do now? And that plan was all laid out on the things that he was going to do. So it talks about, and we'll go over here, but not right now. He showed himself alive, it said, by many infallible proofs, Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And he instructed his apostles and other followers periodically for 40 days. Then he ascended from Mount Olivet near Jerusalem while the apostles watched. So you got to kind of sort out these appearances in terms of when they occurred and who witnessed them. So you can see that Paul even includes a statement here. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And there are other appearances even unrecorded in the Gospel of Acts. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered you first all that I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Or again, we can plug that in. People are going to get confused about that with the verb usage. We know it was after 3 days and three nights, right at that time, that he rose, and that he was seen by Peter, then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the presence, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. So look at the order that he puts it in here. So when it says by all the apostles, well, he talked about Peter, then the 12. So it's evident that there were more apostles that were being appointed, again, to go out and to preach the gospel as well. So we know that these appearances include a visit with Peter to the 12 after that, and subsequently to over 500 people at once. Most were eyewitnesses at that time. They actually had seen Christ die, and they were witnesses as to his appearance. That's why a lot of that was done, no doubt, because the word was going around that that did not happen. These were witnesses to where, no, it did occur. So now, some say because it was pointed out, and Paul referring to the 12, but remember, by the time Paul wrote this letter, what had happened? The casting of lots to do what? To replace the apostle, who was Matthias. Now, you know, the 11 agreed that the replacement had to be a man who had been with them from the time that they saw the Lord's baptism until he ascended, or until he ascended. In fact, one of the key purposes of this appointment was that there were, the new apostle was to be a witness of the resurrection that did occur. So Matthias had joined the 11 and was a witness of Christ's resurrection. Now, when you get to the women, this is where it gets confusing as well. No pun intended. Okay, in order to reconcile, I've got to live with two now, so okay. Sometimes this, now they maybe say, well, we got to live with one. I'll take that one too. I'll take that one too. God knows how to humble, so I got to walk carefully here. But you know, you have to take all the accounts, Matthew 28. If you want to write these out here in the morning appearances, it's Matthew 28. Mark 16, interesting, they're all even chapters. Mark 28, Mark 16, Matthew 28, Luke 24, and John 20, each open with the arrival of the women, including Mary Magdalene at the tomb. They find it empty with the stone rolled away. Now, it's interesting because, one, it talks about Mary Magdalene coming first. It seems that she hastened off to look for Peter, and when it talks about the other apostle and John, John is speaking of himself there. The other nine disciples were apparently not with Peter and John that morning and were informed of the empty tomb by the other women. So let's go to John chapter 20, John 20 and verse 1. John 20 and verse 1. I'll try to kind of sum this up, because we're going to different places right now, so I'll try to sum this up, how this took place, how it occurred. John chapter 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. So this was evidently at that twilight period, at the beginning of that morning. Didn't begin the day, but beginning of that morning, in the twilight period, saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and came to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That obviously was John. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have laid him. So you've got that account there. Then over in John 20, verse 17, Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father, to your Father, to my God, and to your God." We know that that day he was offered as the wave sheaf. He did come down later on. So a lot of events took place on that day as well. Mark chapter 16, you don't have to turn there. If you want to write that down, adds that Mary Magdalene was the first to whom the Lord appeared, and that the disciples did not believe her story. Matthew chapter 28. There's a lot to be said over here in Matthew 28. There's a lot given to this account over here. Matthew 28, verse 8 through 10 states that the women took off running to find the disciples. They may have just missed Peter and John, who were on their way to the tomb, if you remember what happened there. Remember, they were running to the tomb. There was like this race, this competitive race that took place. Interesting how that was written, especially by John. showing his account that the other disciple beat him, it says. So he had to put in that account that, yeah, I won that one. Peter was always ahead in everything else. I won that race. But you know what happened after that? Peter went into the tomb first. Ah, I got that one, he would say. Very interesting, the humor that's in there sometimes. But when you see this, the woman took off running to find the disciples. Peter and John viewed the empty tomb, and Mary Magdalene had her encounter with Jesus. And after appearing to Mary Magdalene, Jesus visited the woman who were running to the city and reinforced the message that he should go tell the they should go tell the brethren that he would see them in Galilee. So you see this kind of thing that transpires and takes place in Matthew chapter 28, verse 11. Verse 11, now when they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them the disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. It's very interesting that even though in doing so, they confirmed for all the history that the tomb was indeed empty. They just lied about what happened, didn't they? Again, fake news is no new story today, is it? So Jesus made two other recorded appearances to the individuals before he ever appeared to the 11 as a group. Now you get the meeting with Peter that's reported in Luke 24, verse 34, but there's no other details about it than that just they came together at that time. So let's just go over the last accounts here in the timeline. Okay, so I'm going to do the timeline as best as I can. That in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 11, you see the account of Mary Magdalene. That's the first appearance that you really see of the first time it seems like this took place where the meeting with Mary Magdalene took place. Remember, she couldn't recognize him. Let's turn back there really quick in John chapter 20. These are some of the key references and key scriptures along the timeline here. This would have been, again, that twilight period when you couldn't really see that well. And John chapter 20. So here we'll kind of prep these verses and the timeline events in order. John 20 and verse 11. Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? See, this is an individual account there. No other women are seemingly there. He said, woman, why are you weeping? She said, because they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him. Now, when they had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. He said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is teacher. And he said again, don't cling to me at this point. So very, again, incredible account of what took place at that time. Again, when you think about all the things that transpired and now the happy things that were now starting to take place here, the encouragement to these people. Could you imagine sorrowing so much when you saw somebody that loved you so much and taught you that died and now he's living again? The reality is really, really there. That's a great picture for us to see the ones that we die. Can you imagine how we're going to feel as well when we see our loved ones? It's just incredible, the example that's given to us. Now, in the next one, we've got Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Here's the second part in the scriptures that follow. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now it talks about the other women. Matthew 28 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 28. Kind of the timeline of the post-resurrection appearances. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. So there was others that were here, and there are more as you put the other gospel accounts together. So let's go to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16 and verse 1. And let's see Mark's account here. Remember, as we read before, they give kind of what they saw, but always didn't add in everything. So you see the pieces that you can put together here when you go to all the gospel accounts. One of the nicest classes we went through, and you can get the book, it's called Harmony of the Gospels, and they lay it out right together there. That's really kind of a neat book to take a look at. It was one of the classes that were there. Chapter 16 here of Mark and verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun was rising. So you can see again this account right here. Let's go to now Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 and verse 10. Luke 24 verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Johanna, so another name is added, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to their apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they didn't believe them. Interesting. So, you know, it's interesting, the witness account that Jesus gave to them, maybe they needed that. You know, I'm adding a little bit in there, I know, but you know, it's like sometimes men know the roadway and all that. Christ is going, guess what? I talked to them first. You ought to listen to them. I told them what I said, and you didn't believe it, did you? And the guys, I think, sometimes do the same thing. Turn left here. No, I think I'll go right. Very interesting. So always sometimes humor in the accounts, aren't there? Okay, so here you see it seems as though Mary Magdalene gave the first appearance and then the other women as well, at least one other woman, as you can see those accounts. The next one you can see, let's go to Luke chapter 24, Luke 24 and verse 34. Luke 24, verse 34. Or actually, we'll begin in verse 33. So they rose up that very hour, verse 33, and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11, those who were gathered them together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So here you see Peter was given at least here you get that account of the appearing alone to Peter. Also, you get in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5. So this is your third account now, the third account of the appearance. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5. So we'll try to keep this in order here. And again, I'll try to get the actual timeline to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 5. After that, let's go a little bit earlier. Verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. Some have died. Then seen again, there's a little timeline that you see right there as well. After that, he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me also as born one out of due time. Paul speaking that he saw them as well. So here again, you get that next account. The point was here on showing that Peter was the next. Now, the next one that you see, let's go over to Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. And sometimes we ask, why is this account important? Well, it's recorded for us. It's there for a purpose. Why did he do it this way? Why was it important that he appeared to Mary first and then the other gals and then Peter? And then it seems like here, Cleopas, there was a purpose to where God was doing and how he was spreading this message. Maybe it's the way that they received it, the way that they, God does everything perfectly. He knows, again, the timeline of exactly what he's doing. So let's look at this in Luke 24 and verse 13. Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They talked together of these things which happened, and why it was conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not recognize him. And he said, what kind of conversation is this that you have one another as you walk and are so sad? And one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And you don't know the things that have happened here in these days? He said to him, what things? And they said, why would he say this? No, he was having to spill what was in their mind. It was so interesting how Jesus worked, even with his disciples before. By the way, what were you guys talking about? As he knew that they were talking about who was the greatest. But he would ask them and get the conversation out as to what they were talking about. So let's hear what you've got to say. And he said, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified with him. But he was hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since all these things have happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. So there's your account of what had taken place before. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish, besides Mary Magdalene, if you remember right. Remember, she recognized him. Then said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. Again, there's just these couple of guys that were walking on the road talking, and he finds them, talks about this, and then replies to them. What a better teaching tool than to go through discussions with each other. I want to hear you spill it from your brain, and now I'm going to reply to you. Now I'm going to reply to your thinking in your brain and solidify this. Could you imagine the powerful witness that these men had when they went back out, as Christ told them to do and preach that gospel? How they remembered specifically, it was seared into their mind what Jesus was doing. Verse 28, they drew near to the village where they were going. He indicated he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. So he went to stay with them. It came to pass that as he sat at the table, he broke the bread, blessed it, and gave it to them. Their eyes were open, and you know the story of what took place. And they passed that testimony on. So you see this one name that's mentioned, the other was not named. So you've got Cleopas and the companion on the road to Emmaus. So this is the next account. Now the next account that you receive, because it says here, they went to the 11. So you see that also in Luke 24, beginning in verse 36. Since we're there, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, said, peace to you. They were terrified, frightened, supposed they had seen a spirit. He said, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in yourself? Behold, my hands and my feet, as I, my deed, handle me and see me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they did this, still did not believe for joy and marveled. He said, have you any food? And they gave him a boiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate in their presence. He was a spirit being, wasn't he? Manifested physically, but he certainly wasn't resurrected, corruptible anymore. But he's able to manifest himself. See, you see these gospel accounts here on how God works and what took place. So you see the 11 disciples, but you're seeing it minus Thomas at this time, right? You're not seeing the account of Thomas doubting. He wasn't there at this time. Later on, he came in another time. Another accompanying account here, by the way, would be John 20, verse 19, when you can see the 11 disciples minus Thomas. John 20, verse 19 through 25. Now, let's go about 8 days later. Now you're coming to the 11 again, but it's including Thomas here. In John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're going back over there anyway. So John chapter 20 and verse 26. John 20, verse 26. After 8 days, that's why I said 8 days. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. After 8 days, the same words, peace to you. Don't be afraid. Don't be frightened. And he said, Thomas, reach your fingers. Look at my hands. Reach your hand. Don't be unbelieving. And he said, "My Lord and my God, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." How much more of that is a testimony and a witness to us? Is it just us witnessing the resurrection or believing the resurrection? Or is it us doing the rest of it as well? Believing in every word, every day, doing that. That's the true witness. It said God knows who are his. Anybody can proclaim Christ. Anybody can go to a church. Anybody can do nice things. But how many can really do everything that God says to do? We're on the pathway, I believe, of doing that. We're not totally there yet. I know that. We're just not. We're being perfected, but we're going that way. How else do you achieve the oneness that Christ so wished for all of us to have? Before he died, he talked about that. I've asked myself for years, are we at one yet? Are we at one yet? And then you see the things that happen. I go, we're not at one yet. We're not at one yet. But it's got to be there. And it's only going to come through the spiritual type thinking, through the Holy Spirit. We cannot do that by ourselves. No chance can we do that ourselves. That oneness can only be done through God's Spirit. And he knew that. That's what's so important about this day of Pentecost coming up. So after 8 days, you see the 11, including Thomas, from that account. Now you see the next account is seven disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. You can see that in John chapter 21. This is another account here. And verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And this way he showed himself. You can see who were there. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat and they caught nothing. What a great testimony and story here too. Showing again, how many pray to God, "Thank you for your kindness and your gentleness and your mercy in our lives as we see all what's transpired, what we've done." I realize and recognize, again, the sobriety of which we take on the Passover, that we don't deserve it. And God makes us worthy. But when you look at this, you're constantly thankful for his gentleness and his kindness and sometimes his sense of humor as you see how we work with him here. So he goes, "Children, do you have any food?" As he's sitting on the shore where they're out there. And Jesus said, "No." They said, "Cast it on the right side, and you'll find some." You'll find some. Oh, they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Could you imagine that? You're pulling it, all of a sudden it hits you. You remember the miracles that were done before. And now you're flooded with joy because you know who this is. So therefore, the disciple, here we are in the book of John, so how he writes it, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. The other disciples came into the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net of fish. As soon as they came to land, they saw a fire of coals. They laid a fish on it, and bread. He says, "Bring me some of the fish which you have caught." He dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. So it's interesting how this account points exactly how many fish were taken, and they counted it and put it in the Bible here. 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. He said, "Come and eat the breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you? Who are you?" Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples as he was raised from the dead. Once again, look at the pattern, and look at the teaching, and look at the instruction. There was a pattern of teaching and instruction. They already now knew, after the first at least two appearances, no, this is really the guy. But even still, it's said here now, they don't dare ask him because he kind of chastised them before for not believing. And now he does a miracle, and still that little doubt is on the back of their mind. Here's the teaching tool for us as we go forward. When we come up to those confrontations, we were talking about GPSs. It's interesting, as I mentioned, I forget where I mentioned that in my sermon yesterday, but I talked about how you can't always count on a GPS. And so we did a GPS to go to the Mexican restaurant, and it led us to a dead end. And so as Mr. Baker went there first, you know, he came back because, and I knew we were going to have to turn around. He opened the window. I started singing When Israel Out of Egypt Went. And, you know, you look at that, these GPSs that take place, and, you know, what if the Israelites had a GPS? And Moses has got it. He's kind of going, this thing's leading us to water. That doesn't make sense at all. I'm not using this dumb thing. How it would be? Very interesting. Again, the teaching tools that God leads us through when he's teaching us. And then obviously he went, look at the next section when it talks about what he said to Peter. Do you love me? He was talking about doing something, feeding my sheep. What was going to be happening and taking place? So we get to the next one. That was at the Sea of Tiberias during that account. And now you come to see disciples in a large gathering. Now at the mountain of Galilee, you see this in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. Matthew 28 verse 16. So this would be the eighth account here. As the scriptures give to us. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. So after he gives them this account, you come to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mount which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And he came and spoke and saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things and all that I have commanded you, and I am always with you even till the end of the age. So be it. Do you see again in the accounts that transpired how he taught them? It's almost like an education going from elementary school all the way through high school into college in just a couple of weeks. Actually had 40 days that he spent before before he went back up to God to sit at the right hand of God. But these were all teaching accomplishments that were done here. Now we see something different. He didn't do this from the very beginning. This, again, was the eighth account here. 1 Corinthians 15, I think we've been here before, but this goes along with the account. This goes along with the account. This in the eighth account, you've got Matthew 28, verse 16, and you've got 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6. I believe actually we've read this already, but just let's go over it again to make sure we understand this goes along with this account. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6 says here, after he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. He was seen by me also. So here was the disciples and a large gathering at a mountain in Galilee. That's why it said some did not believe. It was a lot of people that were gathered here at that time. Now, you can see the account here. The next account, this would be the ninth account, as you see in this scripture in verse 7. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Now, these were the disciples, possibly in Jerusalem, before he led them out to the Mount of Olives and gave the Great Commission and ascended to heaven. So for this, let's look over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. This is very interesting because remember he did this before he died too? I wonder how this would be. You go from just what you did before he was taken and betrayed out at the Mount of Olives where they sang the hymn that night, and now you're kind of doing the same thing, but in a very different way. You gather them back to the Mount of Olives in Luke chapter 24. And in verse 49, Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Let's actually start a little bit earlier before here. Let's go back to verse 44. He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you that when I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms regarding me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, it's written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead after 3 days. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued from power on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. It came to pass, when he blessed them, he parted from them, carried up into heaven. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. That's all that not took place, though. That's only a piece of it. He's going to say something else as well. And that would be over in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now again, we read over these verses so quickly, but after all that they had been through, I try to bring this up to the modern because maybe all that we have been through too, we comprehend it a little bit better every time, don't we? He opens up our minds to really understand what this is all about. I mean, we repeat this so many times. I just heard it in the sermonette again. I could say, heard that, done that before. I know for sure I was going to mention to Mr. Ward. I know. I think I remember about the boat, too. There was some kind of leavening that I know that was going to be in that boat. Because always a fun thing, and I bet you lifted up that to where all those skis were. I know there was probably a sandwich down there. It just happens. That's the way it does. But, you know, we reflect on those, and we think about the spiritual elements all the time. And more about that all the time. We can smile thinking about all these things that take place and God's mercy, but always the emphasis is more on the spiritual. You get to the point where Christ took the disciples to the physical. He said this was going to happen. They didn't like it. Peter said, forbid, you're not going to wash me. This was always Peter, and there's always Peters in the church, by the way. We've got one here. You know, definitely Peters in here. You always have all the different types of personalities that God works with. And you can look at this and you can smile because God's building a family and we've all got different personalities and he teaches them. He teaches them individually and he teaches them collectively. And he gets to this point where he brings them again and go, weren't we just here? Yeah, and I died and now that's over. But now it's not finished. There's something really important for you to do. I've got to go to my Father. Why? Because that's the plan. Because if I don't go, then the Holy Spirit's not coming. Well, can't you change things? No, that's the way the plan works. They would obviously, please don't go. We really like you now. We understand you a little bit more. He goes, that's because I gave you the understanding. And he opened up their understanding. And they got it. And their attitudes were totally changed. And then you bring it up to us. Our attitudes should be totally changed as well. We look and we see the purpose, but how many have conked out? How many have died, not just physically, but spiritually? Because they conked out. They forgot the purpose of what this was all about, the importance of these scriptures. That's why it's important when you see this timeline of how he works individually, then collectively. And it's almost like I remember someone before us would always, the guy that spoke for 3 and 4 hours, he would always go, get the point? You get the point? You know, did we really get the point? Hopefully after that long, we did. Acts chapter 1, beginning of verse 3. To him also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, unmistakable proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things. See that during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This is future stuff that he was talking about. This is a plan. This is the purpose. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When they came together, see, they still were focusing in a sense on the now, because they say, Lord, would you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And so he used this to say, it's not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father has put by his own authority. We kind of did the same thing, didn't we? We did the same thing. We are focusing in on the place of safety. And Christ is just, it's coming out. We're in the gun lap. And I don't criticize those who said that, by the way. But what happens is, you know, there's this, all of a sudden, you tend to, if you think that that's the gun lap, some tend to poop out. You got to look, we're in this for the long run, no matter if it's next week or next month, which according to the scriptures, it really can't be. There's got to be too many things that take place. But it's still going to catch people unexpectedly. But it's going to come fast. We know that. So he just said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. There's so much more in this book that's not written. I've given you some details, but I'm sorry I could not give you all of it because it's not all written. There are just pieces here and there. And by the one, sometimes that one that won't always fit together, don't worry about it. If Christ wanted it to really fit together, he'd give us the knowledge of that. There are certain things that we only can know to a certain point. But I tell you what, the things that we do know are so wonderful for us to understand. I do know this. And another, you subtract 7 from, you got 43, if I'm doing the math right, Justin, 43, we got 43 more days. And guess what? I know it's going to be the Feast of Pentecost. We're going to be there. And we're understanding more the meaning of this day all the time, what it means for us, because we can't accomplish this without God's Spirit. To the end of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of the sight. When they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Who were these? They were no doubt the angelic realm. And he said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you to heaven will come so in like manner as you saw him go. Read that one, what it says. He's going to come as you've seen him go. Very interesting. There's a lot of meaning there to us. So they did that, and they received God's Spirit, and you can see again the timeline of what took place. You know, assuming again, the scriptures, this is what the scripture said. This is the verity of the eyewitness accounts, and what you see is revealed in God's Word. So as that shows, and as I'll try to get you the timeline, there's just no contradictions in what takes place. It's piecing together a story that we're supposed to do. Together, these accounts tell us about the most important truth in the history of the world, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins. He rose again. He conquered sin and death for us. And those who did not see him, like us, have also been called. That we can believe without even seeing that, but we believe on, he says, through the scriptures. And it's the incredible blessing for eternal life. Let's finish here by going to 1 Peter chapter 1. So every day is going to be important for us as to how we're going to respond to this calling. It's like that portrait. Every single day, it's going to be starting out with, God, I need your help. I can't do it without you. There's going to be challenges in our lives. There always will be, and always, but we can handle it and look at it in such a different way when he said, be at peace, don't be afraid. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance uncorruptible, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though for now a little while you have been grieved by various trials, that the sincerity, remember these days of sincerity, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revealing of Jesus Christ, whom have not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the part of vision that's so important. You get pieces of it throughout the scripture. We're given that. He had a great, wonderful Passover, wonderful days of unleavened bread. I hope these days coming up to Pentecost are productive for all of us, seeing that when Jesus Christ died, it wasn't finished. We've got a lot of work to do ourselves collectively and individually. So let's be about that Father's business, because our job is not finished and never really will be. Let's rejoice in that.